We're looking at a study of the Gospel of Matthew a little bit, and we've got into chapter 2, where the first miracle takes place in the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. John gives us the first official week, day by day, 7 days. He gives us a seven-day scenario, what happened, the first week after his temptation in the wilderness. And so now here, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter is going to bring a wonderful message to all of the Jews, that they are gathered together, that they might understand what? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How so? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So here God gave credential to the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the miracles, power, ability to do something, by way of the wonders that to tremble, to have something happen that is awesome, and the signs that pointed to what God had a message to them. Now, over if you would, having signs and miracles and wonders, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And you would remember, if you would, that in the day, the Apostle John is the last living apostle. I say that's the one thing you'll remember forever. He's the last living apostle. And he's the last living apostle, and he sums up all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament. He's at the end of the line, around 195 A.D., and he's looking back, and he brings together, like Moses in Deuteronomy brings all Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He brings them all together and rounds them out to get the message. And the Apostle John brings out all of yesterday, and it's all about God, about knowing and honoring the wondrous person of God. Now, and that's his ministry. That's his particular assignment. And thus, John is in looking back, and in the day of our Lord Jesus, the conditions were terrible. They had the law, they had Herod, they had the Roman Empire, they had Pontius Pilate, they had taxes, they had all kinds of things. And in the process, the conditions existing by way of Rome, by way of Judaism, were difficult, to say the least. And they had no benefits. They had a lifestyle that everyone does in all through history. Everyone has whatever culture, country you live in, whatever period of history, you carry on whatever is going on as best you can. And that's what they did. They did that. They had no relationship to God that would have made a difference, but they didn't have that. So the relationship is missing. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring that back. He was promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would do so. Now, having said that, here's the Lord Jesus coming and his ministry. And he has his two disciples, five disciples now anyway. And he has them and they're following him. They left John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is all finished. His job is done. And he points to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. His job is done. And there's the Lord leading all that would follow, disciples, Peter, Andrew, John, etc. So now, having said that, they came to Cana of Galilee. And in doing so, they came. Now, the normal life, Canaan isn't a big town, just a little old place, little old rural town, you know, people are there doing, carrying on their normal life. And in that place, God is going to help them understand something by his first miracle. And in doing so, remember, they coming in and the world has its all. We shared it last time. They have happiness. We're looking to be happy. Happy is the result of happenings. However things happen today, if they're good, we have a good day. If they don't happen good, we have a bad day. Everything is on a roller coaster ride, depending on how the day is. They had a life like that. Our world has a life like that. But God's people have the advantage, and thus they were not enjoying the advantage. And so God came to bring them to this little town, on this special occasion of marriage, to bring to them blessing, to bring to them the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good news. And thus, there, the bubbles are breaking, you know, you have a happening and the bubble breaks and then it isn't so good and you blow another bubble and it breaks. Well, all of that is going on, but they're having their feast, they're having their celebration. It's a wonderful time. We're all happy, we're all eating and drinking and doing what we do. And they come, and in John chapter 2, as we shared last time, the pieces, now we'll add to them. And in John chapter 2 and verse 3, remember, they came, and on invitation, the Lord and his five disciples, and they came on invitation, and they came, and Mary, his mother, came out to greet them, and she is part of the host. She helps run the marriage. She's there taking care as a host would be. And she let it be known, here's her son, the born of the Virgin Mary, here's her son. And she lets it be known that they have a need. And so in John 2 and verse 3, Jesus saith unto her, verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. We have none. We don't have any wine. None whatsoever. Now, having said that, and wine is, remember we shared it last time, it's a symbol of joy, cheerfulness, wine, to make the heart glad. Now, having said that, hang on to that. And over, if you hold your finger here, because you need a little piece here. Over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Or better, 9. Matthew 9, better. Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 17. Remember, I want you to get the word. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottle break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, both are preserved. Now the word bottle is the leather skin, goat's skin, the skin of the goat, the skin of the goat. What do they put wine in? The skin of the goat. When it's fresh skin, then the skin expands. If the wine needs to expand, the skin goes with it. If you have something that's already expanded and you fill it up, it can't expand anymore. It'll break. So what do they put wine in, among other things? Goat skin. They're called bottles. Goat skin. Now, back over to John and chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. We shared that together in some detail last time. His mother saith unto the servants, his mother's a host, she has a certain power, authority. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So there were, and what did he say to do? Now there were set there six water pots of stone. Now what are they? Well, they're stone, and they're pots, and they contain water. That's a brilliant series of statements. They're made of stone. They are not made for wine. They aren't. They're nothing to do with wine. Nothing to do with it. But there were there, standing in front, as they're looking, six water pots having water more or less in them. And thus, looking at the six water pots of stone, and we have some more information. What do they do with these water pots of stone? Therefore, purification of the Jews. Now, the ceremonial law, the laws, the rules for ceremony, cleanliness, for being able to worship and eat, wash your hands just so and everything. And to do all that, it took water. And that's what these pots would contain water. They're open pots. And the water would be used for cleansing. And a ceremonial cleansing in whatever way or whatever time was useful. And so they were water pots, and they had water, and they're made for purification. So now, in verse 6, and they contained two or three firkins. Firkins is a unit of measure in the Greek. But because, and it means dry or liquid measure, but because of being liquid in this case, you slide your arrow over to the Hebrew word bath, B-A-T-H, bath. Because the bath is the word that they would use, the Hebrews, bath, liquid. So firkins or bath, and there's two or three of them. And they would hold, depending on a whole lot of things, they would hold anywhere from 6 to 10 gallons of water each. 8 or 9 gallons, 7 or 8 or 9 gallons each. So you would have these water pots, and they would hold, depending on how you used it, they would, if you had 8, you would have 24 gallons in a pot. If you had 2, you'd have 16 gallons in a pot. Isn't the point? The pots were sufficient of size, and if you use a number for number's sake, use 20 gallons, and his six pots, and they hold 20 gallons of water each. So now, having said that, you're looking at the pots, and they're told, in verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Now, they may have had water in them, we're not told. They may have been totally empty. We know, though, that the servants are going to go per instruction, they're going to get water, and they're going to fill up all six pots. How so? Verse 7. And they filled them to the brim, to the very top, upwards to the very top. So here's a pot of stone with water, and the water, you could slide your hand across, and the water is so high, it just isn't overflowing, but it's right to the very top. Like you could fill this glass to the very top, and you could put no more in it. Now, so here are the six water pots of stone, and they're filled as per instruction with water all the way to the tippity top. Now, and in the light of that, and then Jesus said to them, remember now the six water pots, Jesus said to them, having filled them, with water, and the word fill means to fill all the way up to increase. And they fill them to the very brim. So now, in chapter 2, verse 8, and he saith unto them, to the servants, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So what the servants are now given in, they filled it up, that's all, the water's in there to the top, and they turn around and say, now what? And he said, now dip in. The word dip, to sink, to put your cup, to take water out of a well, to put your vessel into the water and put it in, one of the stone pots, and put it in and bring out what's in there full of water. But it isn't full of water. Bring it out. Now they aren't tasting it. They aren't doing anything. All they're doing is following instructions, and they take this, it's full of water, this vessel, to bring it to the governor. And you'll notice in verse 8, governor, and that's made up of the word head, the word rule, and the word dining room. Head, rule, dining room. Long word. And the word, what's it for? Well, he's the governor. He's the ruler. He's the head of the restaurant, using our terms. I forgot what you call them, maitre something. Not a matriarch, but something. And there they are, and that's his job. And if we took time to skip down to verse 10, he could be a hired person. So when they have celebrations, he was the one that was hired to manage the whole wedding. That was his job. To manage, he's the governor, he's the head, he's the one. And what are we going to do? We're going to take that water, take the servant, or servant takes the water, and brings it to the governor. And why to the governor? Well, because the feast is about, the wine is gone, there, who knows what stage it's in, and they've all been doing whatever, feasting and drinking and eating. And so, what are you doing, God? Well, I want it to go to him. He is in charge to make sure that that wedding is just what it should be in every way. That's his job. And I want it very clear that he is absolutely sober, and drunkenness was totally unacceptable for people in the people. Drunkenness was. Sin. Thumbs down. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. So now, his job is to go and make sure that he would be tasted. He's going to taste this. Why? Because he is at the very top, and if you give it to Johnny Jones sitting there laying down about to go to sleep, he isn't going to be able to say what it is in a most magnificent way. He isn't going to be able to identify it. So, God, what are you doing? I'm going to make it so there's no question what I have done, that the very top man, the top one, is going to pronounce what this is. I'm not going to depend on anybody else out there. I'm going to depend on this man whose job it is to classify and put together what it's all about. Therefore, verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And in bearing it, they brought the wine, all of the gallons, and they brought it. Now, how many gallons do we have? Well, we have a lot of gallons, a lot. And 20 times 6 is 120 gallons. That's a lot. Isn't that a lot? But we aren't putting them in wineskins. We're going to buckets of big stones for water. God, what are you doing? I'm doing something wonderful. Wonderful. Now, you need to get, because there's a whole lot to this, and we shared last time, there's a whole lot of the whole business of wine and drinking is taken so far away from the Bible and misused by the Bible, by people using the Bible, that's totally wrong. And we did a study on every word of wine, all different words of wine, grape juice, grapes in the Bible. Remember back 100 years ago, so that you'd have the whole thing in front of you. Now, so but now, just enough to get you. Here's 120 gallons or more or less of water that has been turned into wine. And in the light of that, so here, what do we have? Well, it's turned into wine, and thus it's filled, they're filled to the brim with wine. And so here's, remember now, looking, if you would, at Pliny. Pliny is a natural historian back there in the days of Rome. And in and Pliny would go, and in his movement, would tell you that the, in saying it, a good wine was one that was destitute of spirits. And Plutarch, another a Greek historian, back, both of these men lived around in 70 AD. Both of these men are living in the days of the New Testament. So there's no question. They're telling you, but what is Rome? What did the people do in Rome? And the rest, and liquor and everything. How did it work? Who cares? We just do what we do today, and no one thinks about it. So now, here, Plutarch, what did you say? Well, wine is much more pleasant to drink when it neither inflames the brain nor infests the mind or passions. And that's what he said. And among other things, all kinds of quotes from these historians and grammarians and people, this is what we did. And they understood that. Why? Because you'll notice, please, if I may, verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. And that's a miracle. It's a first miracle. God does all kinds of things in his caring, keeping. But now and then he does miracles that are impossible. And you can't make water wine. They're two different chemistries. Therefore, and knew not, water into wine, verse 9, and knew not whence it was. And so where'd this come from? Because we knew it was all empty. But the servant which drew the water knew where it came from. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, because they're the ones responsible, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning. That's a general statement. That's why he's probably, that's his job, to be a governor, a person takes care of the wedding, feast, celebrations. Because he said, normally, everyone, everywhere, what do they do when we celebrate things? Every man at the beginning sets forth good wine. But when men have well drunk, and have drunk up all the drinking to the full, freely, to drink freely, it means, to drink plentifully. So you know it isn't drunkenness. They didn't encourage drunkenness. They didn't do that. So when they have drunk plentifully, and by the way, if you want to just see that word, and by the way, I know if you're a student, then you are, and you could read, and this word verb, drunk, is used of inebriated people, drinking, over-drinking. They get drunk. But the root of the word, has to do with being full, free, a lot, plenty. That's the word. So if you drink plenty of alcoholic beverage, you're going to get not too good, be in too good a shape. Hold your finger here, over to Isaiah. In the Septuagint, the Greek, using the Greek word, Isaiah 58. And would you please note, in Isaiah 58, verse 11, and the Lord shall, 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy house, and thou shalt be like a watered, there's your word that you have in John chapter 2, where it said they drunk, well drunk. Watered what? A watered garden, a well-watered plenty, the plenty of water is in the ground for the garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Back over to chapter 2 of John. Water, water, plentiful, plentiful. And when, verse 10, chapter 2, John, chapter 2, verse 10. And when men have well drunk, they've drunk all they want, plenty, freely, they can drink as much as they want. You would never say that about alcohol. They would never say that. The law didn't allow you to do that. The law, it's against the law. Against the law to do it. So now having said that, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse than that, they put out that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The good wine. The wine that is very good. You have kept this good wine until now. Now remember now in the process that wine ferments itself. And when it ferments, it has to change it, decay, to deteriorate. The energy-giving sugars disintegrate into alcohol, etc. And how long? Well, how long do you ferment? Well, it depends. Remember we shared last time, different words. You could put wine for 1 year, 3 years, or whatever, and you would do all. People would do that. And they have words that they wanted to, same as the breweries and do whatever. And they do that. And they did that. But, in the process, here in the looking, this wine is new, it isn't old, it's brand new, good wine. The good wine is the very best wine, and if we took more from Pliny and Plutarch and all of them, what is the best wine? It's the best wine that hasn't, it's the first juice from the grape. The best wine. Now, and remember that wine is used, the word wine in the New Testament, one word, goes back into the Old Testament and uses several words that are for wine. And in using it, wine is a general, generic word. It means, like fruit, bananas, apples, peaches, all kinds. You say games, all kinds of games. Well, this is wine, all kinds of wine. Grape juice, grape jam, grape jelly, all kind. All of it fits wine. All of it can be used for wine. Any one of them. And they use it. They use it for non-fermented wine in the Old Testament. And it only is non-fermented. And it uses that. So there's no question. Wine. Wine. Well, then the context will have to tell us what about it. So now, and so having said that and keeping that in mind, and remember, if you would, and you may want, hold your finger here, just one place. We're sort of not catching everything, but Proverbs, hold your finger here in Proverbs, just to catch it. I can try to quote it for you, but and you'll know, please, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Mocker. It's a verb that means it continually mocks, it mocks, it mocks. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. It is a torrent. It is a noise. It causes tumult of the mind. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And that's just the beginning of a long, long string of thought. God never approves, never, 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 of drunkenness. In fact, he condemns it. And therefore, he couldn't create fermented wine. He couldn't create 120 gallons, which you would never drink, of fermented wine. What he did was a miracle. And he literally did. You don't want to wipe away. There's 6 water pots, and they're all full. But you know, when God did that, the wine was the fruit, the juice of the grape, the trodden grape, the blood of the grape. there it was, the best wine there was, the best juice of the vine, the freshest, newest juice. And you know what? I don't know it because he doesn't say it, but I'm going to bet, if I was a betting man, that they could eat that the same as the woman, the barrel of oil that wasted not, etc., etc. It would have lasted day after day and month after month. And they could have gone to that bucket of stone and taken wine out of it. And it would be just like the day that God created it. It would never ferment. Now, you know, what did they do? What did the Romans do? What did the Jews do? They boiled and filtered juice to keep it from fermenting. That's what they did. That's what they did. And to boot, adding to that, they would then dilute. Sometime they diluted, so you had something and you put so many pots of water in it, they did that. So you don't want to think that taking a full dosage of something. So here's wine as a walker and strong drink as raging. Now, having said that and keeping that in the forefront, in the light of the governor, the governor is going to go. And he takes it, so we shed the unfermented grape juice and fermented all kinds of wine, all kinds of things. Depends on what you're talking about. It's the word, generic word. Now, in the light of that, keeping that in the forefront, go with me, please, over to Matthew chapter 26. Well, no, you have to forget that. Don't do that one. That's on the communion. I'm just going to share with you. Communion, say, this cup. It's the blood of my New Testament. The blood. And when my Father comes, I will not drink this again. Remember the upper room? I will not drink this again until I come. And you will drink it anew. New wine in my Father's kingdom. New. You know it isn't alcohol. New. That's what it is. It's the blood of the grape. It represents the blood of the cross. I shed my blood. How do you get grape juice? You have to crush the grape. How do you get saved? By God dying on the cross for your sin. He has to shed his what? His blood. Now, having said quickly those little bits, now, over in the light of that, chapter 2 has kept the good wine until now. Verse 11. This is the beginning of miracles, did Jesus, the beginning of them. First one he did. Jesus of Cana of Galilee, and manifested, made clear, public, plain, visible, made plain. It did it. Why did you do it, God? For his glory. That's why there's 6 water pots of stone, and that's why it sits there. For how long, we don't know. Because you'll never forget. You go back, and there it is again. And there it is the next day, and the next day. And the town will come in. I can just imagine. The town's going to come in, the little town, because you can take, and let me show you what God did at our wedding. And put your cup down in there and pull it out. Wine. God took plain old water and made it wine. The fruit of the vine. And they said, wow, boy, girl, man, woman, drink. Now, this is the beginning of miracles, and manifested forth his what? His glory. And his disciples believed on him. He's going to show forth his wonderful glory, his wonderful person. Now turn a page over to chapter 1. Remember, we read in the beginning in Acts chapter 2, a man approved of God by signs, wonders, and miracles. The one. Now what are you going to do? I'm not going to die. You don't know who I am, but I'm going to show you what it's about. What am I about? Here's the Lord Jesus. He does this wonderful miracle, and he's going to say, what are you doing, God? And what are you? All signs mean something. They have a message. What's the message? John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and the Word God became flesh and blood, and God presented to us His wonderful person. He is the glorious God, the God of all glory, without question, without frill, nothing. He is God of all gods. He's the only one. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and you know his doing it, what is he doing? His glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to make God visible. So a human can come to grips with the invisible, infinite God. For real. So you can realize he is God, and now he's going to be risen after his death, risen up. And so you have a historical record of the person of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, so that there's no question. And the only sign I will give the whole world is the sign of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our job is, to represent that wonderful message. Now, and over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, remember verse 1, upper room, last prayer before he goes out to the cross. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So, and that's the purpose. The purpose is for the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify. The word glorify is the word wealth, worth, weight. Three W's. Wealth, worth, weight. And put them together, it means something you have to pay attention to because it's heavy. Something you pay attention to because it's Abraham. Remember the first use of the word in the Old Testament is Abraham's riches. That means wealth. His glory. What is his glory? He has thousands of sheep and camels and goats and everything. And you look out there and you can't see. Like on a farm, if you've ever been in out west or something, I was once on an Oklahoma ranch, you know, like in a Texas ranch, and you're big, flat, and all of that, and the man, the owner, had me stand and look out, you know. He said, that's my land. And you look, and there's the cows and the horses, and wow, as far as you could see, glory. That which gets your attention, which you have to pay attention to, the glory of Abraham, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You got to pay attention to him. How so? See what he did. See what he did. God has power. Power to do the wondrous things that he does. In order to what? So that you would appreciate God, honor God, and give him glory and honor. Verse chapter 17, verse 22. Chapter 17 and verse 22. And the glory, remember, for just here I am, here you are. Where do we fit in this? Well, God, what did you do? You did a wonderful thing. You know, in John 1:11 and 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, power to become children of God. He did that. God makes something happen. A miracle. It does. God takes alienated. That's right. Alienated. And what does God do? He makes us children. That's a miracle. It took his Son to do that. It cost his Son to make that happen. Now what for? What are we here for? To represent our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to represent a building and not to represent a creed, to represent a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, verse 22, chapter 17, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What for? That they may be one, even as we are one. There would be a unique, as my Father sent me, so send I you, a unique, wonderful relationship to who I am. So that what? I can be able to go, and God, you can do a wonderful thing. Can you go? I can. Over, if you would, please. Over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's so many things that would be helpful, but I hope you get just a little. The wonderful God's grace and mercy to take us. Remember how he took the water pot of stone? Water pot of stone with just plain old water in it. That's right. Here in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, be not conformed, to be fashioned, made like another. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you. Don't let the world tell you you got to wear special jeans. You got to have a special this. Don't let the world cause you to be conformed to what they want. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world system, but be ye transformed. How so? Powerful, the metamorphosis that takes place in a butterfly to change, a transition, a transformation. That's right. A transformation. By the renewing of your mind, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be wonderfully, wonderfully transformed. Changed. Water into wine. Was that a big thing? Oh, no. No, but God did it. It's a miracle, no question. You had to pay attention to it. God, how much joy are you going to give to us? Going to give a lot of joy. My joy I give unto you. I give it to you, that your joy might be full. I'm not trying to get the world system. That won't work. I'm going to give it to you. It's a grace, my grace. I'm able to take water and turn it into wine. I'm able to take your life and transform it. Work, home, school, play. I'm going to take your life. And I want you to know how I'm going to transform it. The pot of stone had to yield to the hand of God for water to become wine. The heart needs to yield to God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only the logical thing to do. The pot, don't fight God, yield. And God will transform its content from water to wine. Heart, what do? I don't want to be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your body a living sacrifice. God does it in a most wonderful way. He takes the ordinary water and makes it extraordinary. He does that in a most ordinary way. So that work, home, school, play, we display what? The same old pot, same old person. Just different. So whatever we eat or drink, we're to do it what? To the glory of God. The whole life is ordinary or extraordinary. Same old pot, same old person, same old job, same old kitchen, same old dishes, same old car, new car, same old car, whatever you got. The same old everything. It's just different. God, could you do that? Absolutely. And that's what I want the first thing to know. I have great power, and I can do wonderful things. And I want to do wonderful things for you, so that you will be able, like the pots of wine, to sit there. And every day, people could come all over town and outside of town. I'll bet they came to see what Jesus had done with water and turned it into wine. And there was plenty there for everyone to come and realize, God, you did a wonderful thing. That's right, it's my first miracle. I wanted it very public. I wanted to be able to say so that what? So God, they were able to say for the glory of God, I want God to be honored. I want God to be remembered. I want God to be recognized. I don't want to leave him out. I want to put him smack in the middle so that we, as you would read in 2 Corinthians and 3 and 18, you may want to close there over if you would. 2 Corinthians 3. God, what are you going to do? Well, with us. And would you please, 2 Corinthians 3, going directly, if I can, to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. To drink freely, freely drink. And if you can hold 10 glasses of water, drink it. If you want 2 glasses of water, drink it. It isn't a question of getting drunk. It's a question of abundantly being supplied. God supplies abundantly, graciously. And thus, what's he do? He supplies it for the heart, so that the heart handles life better. Verse 18, 3 and 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Water to wine. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. We're just changed. And we keep changing. That isn't bad. That's the trouble why people don't get saved. They don't want to change. You got to change. And that's why people know. They know in their gut, if I become a believer, then I got to change. I can become a church member, not nothing. But if I want to be a believer, I got to change. I like what I do. I like the way I live. I like how I think. I like what I do. I don't want to change. But you got to change. And when God gets a hold of your heart, if you let him, God does a wonderful thing in changing your life. Wonderful. It takes ordinary things and makes it so you begin to trust him and you believe. You believe. You're fully persuaded that God is God. And the thick and thin, the trial and test and trouble. And you have to have them. Without them, you won't exercise. You have to have things that don't go right. Things that go cuckoo, wrong, upside down. You have to live in a world like that. And you do, fortunately. Our government and everyone's helping you. Make sure it's all off base. So what are you going to do? You're going to trust God. That's what you're going to have to do. If you don't trust God, what are you going to trust? The system? The building? The choir? No, there's no one to trust except God. God, the person of God. He takes the water into wine. He has tremendous omnipotent power. The Almighty One. And what's he do? He does something wonderful. He goes and takes your life and puts himself in it. And it becomes different. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It just becomes different. Galatians 1:24, the end. They say of Paul, of a truth, God is in you. He didn't say he was religious. They said, you have come to grips with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God entered the wonderful, perfect humanity of Jesus Christ so that he could make it possible to be able to find a home in your heart and that you could represent him in the wonderment of an ordinary life. No miracles. There'll be miracles again, but not yet. There's a time for them, but not now. To take the ordinary and show it in the most extraordinary way. And where you and I would all collapse under this and that. I had a illustration. I hadn't eaten. I forgot what time it was. And Jeanette told me what time it was to eat supper. And it was about 8 o'clock. And I said, 8:30. I said, oh. I said, where's supper? And she said, well, I told you a couple of 3 hours ago. And you said you'd be right there. Now, what I did. I put the plate. She made this goo stuff. Made it. I had my plate up against the stove like this, balancing it. And I took it, because there's no way to work, so I put some broccoli and some of these different things. I put it all on the plate like this. And I was so busy trying to move it so I didn't disturb this or that. And I backed off. I forgot where I was doing. And the plate went right on the floor, upside down. And all the food was there. And Jeanette came along and said, now eat it. I said, no. She didn't say that. Jeanette didn't say that. Point. You're living a life like that, a world like that. That's all the world. That's a silly little thing. But that's the world you live in, more or less, much or little. And we have to be able to live in that. You know? And it just dropped. And I went down and picked it up. I didn't swear. I didn't curse the food. It was my stupid fault. That's what I said. I'm pretty sure, didn't I say, where are you, Jeanette? Didn't I say that? I said, that's my stupid fault. She said, what happened? I said, nothing. It's my stupid fault. You understand? Ordinary. Extraordinary. And when that happens in a big picture, the world looks at you and says, wow, you know. You got the idea? Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness. God, thank you for who you are and what you do when you do it. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for Cana of Galilee. Thank you for your power and glory and grace. God, thank you for it. You did it all so that we'd have to pay attention. They had to pay attention. We have to pay attention to who you are. And to give you the respect that is due you because of who you are. To honor your wonderful presence and person, God. God, thank you very, very, very much for who you are. God, deal with the heart of each boy, girl, man, or woman. The children downstairs, the sick, the weak, God. Up and down the state, up and down the country, the world, God. Move in the heart of people. God, blessings we have indeed. If we but subject ourselves to the one who blesses us, and that's you, God. We're just a body, physical body and heart presented to you for you to be and to do wonderful things in and within and about our life. And our God, we thank you. Help the young ones in school and college and the military, God. In every way, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. We'll sing a stanza if we could. 477.